As I look back on my being a father, especially in those times when my children were at home, I would say that I was a good father, but I don't know that I would say that I was a great father. And the reason for that is because perhaps I have grown since that time. Now that I'm older, I have more knowledge, I have more wisdom, and I look back to the time when I was in my 20s and in my 30s, and I say, wow, I could have done a lot better job. Also, you look back and you see the mistakes that you made as you tried to rear your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And you know that there are mistakes that could have been extremely different and could have resulted in unbelievable better consequences had we chosen the right path. And so in that manner and for those reasons, I consider myself a good dad, but not a great dad. The title of our lesson this morning is A Great Dad, however. We have some young men in this audience who are presently fathers. And by that I mean they have their children at home and they are rearing those children and trying to do the best that they possibly can do. We have young men in this congregation who are not yet married, but guess what? One of these days they will be, and one of these days they will have children. And here's the concept that I thought of. You know, if you're going to be a dad, why not be a great dad? And so we're going to talk about some things this morning that I believe can help an individual be a great dad. Point number one, great dads love the Lord. God is the greatest being in all the world, is He not? Great dads understand that. Great dads understand that this being that we call the greatest being is the one who has established the home. They realize that it is God who has provided the order and the rules and the map for governing the home. They realize also that it is God who is constantly overseeing and watching and noting everything that transpires in that home. And folks, the thing that a man has to do first and foremost is to love that God with everything that he has. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses is standing before the children of Israel, delivering one of his last speeches to the nation that he's led for the past 40 years. I find it interesting in verse 6 of the text that he exhorts those individuals who are parents to teach the things that he is teaching to them to their children, but he doesn't start there. He starts in Genesis chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, and he says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." Isn't it interesting that the first thing that he tells them is not to rear their children in harmony with the will of God? Oh no. The first thing that he tells them is, I want you to love God with all that you have. Every part of your heart, soul, and mind, make certain that it loves God. Now when I talk about loving God, I am not talking about an individual mouthing the words, I love God. I bet you we could leave this building, we could go walking around this community right now, we could find some individual standing on the street corner, and we could ask him the question, do you love God? And guess what he would tell us? Oh, you know I love God. Oh, absolutely, I love God. And he would do everything in his power to convince us of that fact, wouldn't he? But just mouthing the words doesn't make it so. When I talk about loving God, I'm not talking about a warm, fuzzy feeling in the heart of an individual. We have become a feeling, emotional society, haven't we? And individuals believe that as long as I feel it, that makes it true. Well, just because I feel like I love God, just because I have some fuzzy, warm feeling deep within that I love God, doesn't mean that I love God. God's given the test of love, hasn't He? And the test of love is extremely simple. And it involves one thing: obedience to the commands of God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, 15. Just a few verses later, in John 14, verse 21, Jesus makes this statement: He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, listen to him, he it is that loveth me. John says in 1 John 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. My friends, you can mouth the words all day long, I love God. You can have a warm, fuzzy feeling deep inside that tells you, I love God. But unless you obey the commandments of the Almighty, you do not love God. God says, you love me supremely. And you manifest that in obedience to my commandments. You see, the reason that a father wants to love God is because it's that which keeps him close to God. And when a man is close to God, he reaps the benefits of being close to that almighty being. There is wisdom in being close to God. Folks, there are benefits and there are blessings and there is mercy and there is grace because you and I remain close to God, and a great dad understands that and loves God with all of his heart. Point number two, great dads train their children. It was Solomon in Proverbs 22, verse 6, who writes these words: train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. We need to stop some time, and we really need to look at that little word, train. What does it mean? What's the definition of the word? I think it's interesting. Notice the very first definition: to narrow. To narrow. Little bitty babies come into this world, and folks, guess what? They are just a blank canvas, are they not? They are like little sponges. And you see that as they're growing up, because everything they do and everything they see interests them, doesn't it? What is this? What is this? Why is that? Why is that? And a mom and dad just get sick of it. Would you just hush? Folks, they're little sponges. And the responsibility of moms and dad is to take that little sponge and to squeeze it, to narrow it into a focus of where that child ought to go. That involves discipline. That also involves inauguration, initiation. You see, when we talk about training, we're talking about more than just simple teaching. I can sit down and I can teach my child all day long, but training means much more than that. Training involves the hands-on. Training involves the practical. Training involves the application of the things that you want that child to learn. I find it interesting that Joseph is a carpenter, isn't he? And I find it interesting that Jesus is referred to as the carpenter's son, one thing, but he's also referred to as the carpenter as well. His father took him and narrowed his focus and taught him how to use his hands as a carpenter. That's training, folks. Now, there are many areas wherein dads need to train their children, and we could spend the rest of this lesson and several others talking about some of those, and I've just listed three. Dads, one area that you need to train your children in is a study of the Word of God. It's one thing to buy a child a Bible and hand it to them with their name on it and say, here's your Bible, read it and study it. It's another thing to take that child, sit them down, and teach them how to study the Word of God for themselves. That's not really the church's job. That's not really the preacher's job. Guess whose job that is? That job is a good dad's job. We need to teach our children to work, don't we? We need to teach children how to labor with their hands. It's okay to have a child take out the garbage. Get this, every day. That's not abuse. It's okay if a child learns how to sweep the floor. It's okay if a child learns how to vacuum. It's okay if they learn how to dust. It's okay if they learn to have to cut the yard once a week. It's okay. We need to take our children when they get to be 15 and 16 years old, and we need to make certain that they get a job. I ain't flipping no burgers. Well, then you flip something else. But you're going to work. You're going to learn how to work. You need to learn how to support yourself. You need to learn how to deal with individuals in the world. So many today haven't learned that. How do you get up to be 26, 27, 28 years old and you've never had a job? How do you do that? Parents need to teach kids to work. And notice lastly, we need to teach them a little bit about finances, don't we? And one of the things that we need to teach them is this, save your money. And another thing we need to teach them is this, invest your money. Because you see, it doesn't take anything to learn how to spend it, does it? That's easy. But saving and investing, we need to teach our children. Folks, just the basics of life. Our children don't need to just be taught. They need to be trained how to do these things, don't they? One of the most wonderful examples in Scripture of a father who trained his children is Abraham. In Genesis 18, verse 19, the verse opens with these words, "For I know him." Wow. Guess what? Guess who's speaking? God is speaking. And God says, "I know Abraham. I know him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord, to do judgment and justice, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." God says, "I know Abraham. There's absolutely no doubt in my mind that this man is going to take his children and he's going to command them that they keep the way of the Lord and do judgment and justice." You see, here was a man who took his role as a father seriously and was going to train his children. Point number three. Dads, great dads, set a wonderful example for their children. You know, it's one thing for an individual to hear something taught, and it's a totally different thing to see that thing taught in the life of the teacher, isn't it? In other words, a teacher stands before his students and he says, "I want you to do this and I want you to do that." It's a totally different thing for that teacher to say, "Now, let me show you how that's done in life." The Apostle Paul understood the example and the power of example. Did you know that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says this, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Here's a man who is willing to tell congregations of the Lord's people, "You can follow me. All you need to do is walk in my footsteps. All you need to do is exactly what I'm doing. All you need to do is follow my pattern because I am following God." The power of example. Dads, listen to me. This is a huge field again, isn't it? We could talk about so many areas wherein we need to be examples to our children. And again, I've only listed three areas of life. But there are three very important areas. Number one, you need to exhibit faithfulness unto God before your children. The Bible says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Revelation 2, verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Faithfulness is absolutely essential to our salvation before God. Our children need to understand that. What does it mean to be faithful, Dad? This is what it looks like. Show your child what it looks like. Don't just teach them to be faithful. Another place we need to be good examples is in our relationship to our spouse, to our wife. We need to show our children what it means to be a good husband, don't we? Does that benefit sons? Absolutely. Son, this is how you treat a woman. Does it benefit a daughter? Absolutely. This is the kind of man that you need to find so he treats you the way I treat your mother. Absolutely essential to set a good example in that area. And lastly, I just put down there Christian virtues. I want my children to be honest, then I need to be honest. I want my children to be holy, then I need to be holy. I want my children to be humble, then I need to be humble. I want my children to be meek, then I need to be meek. They need to be able to look at me and they need to be able to see all of those Christian virtues in my life. Oh, that's what it looks like to be a Christian. I found this interesting. One flaw in a pattern can cause the entire object that we are trying to produce to be ruined or useless. Did you know that? I was trying to do a little research on this. I'm not much of a sewing person. In fact, I ain't one at all. But a lady, she had sewn some little slippers to put on her feet. And the fronts looked wonderful. And then she looked at the heel, and the heel was all squared instead of rounded. And she says, there was a flaw in the pattern. And guess what? It made the shoe very uncomfortable to wear. In fact, she didn't even want to wear it at all. One flaw in the pattern can cause the item that we're trying to produce to be useless or damaged. You see, dads, as you're living your life before your children, just one flaw in the pattern can hinder everything, can it not? Can ruin everything. And sometimes we don't realize that until the flaw has already occurred. Great dads ask for forgiveness. There is no perfect dad, is there? Every dad that I know is a human being. And if he's a human being, guess what he is? He's flawed to some extent. He's going to make some mistakes. Now there's two kinds of mistakes that we can make. Some of the mistakes that we make before our kids can be sinful, can't they? And I just listed some of them. We could lie. We could engage in some form of immoral activity. We could be hypocrites. We may not be an individual who controls our rage and our anger the way it needs to be controlled. And guess what? When we sin like that, we need to be able to go before our children and say, hey, I'm wrong, forgive me. But you know, there's some mistakes that we make that they're not sinful per se, but they're still mistakes that we need to go to our child and we need to say, you know what? I'm sorry for that. I've listed four of them that I could talk about in my own life. Notice the first one says a passport. When we were at Brooklyn, Arkansas, they were going to Guyana, South America on a regular basis to do mission work. Well, even little bitty kids, if they're going, have to have a what? A passport. So we bought my son a passport. And he went the first time. Well, it was several years before we were able to make the trip again. And now we're ready. And so Michael says, Dad, do I have my passport? Oh yeah, you got that passport. We got that for you the last time. I thought passports were good for 10 years. And it hadn't been near 10 years. We get to Memphis, we jump on the plane, we fly to Miami, everything's wonderful. We get to Miami, we're ready to go through customs. They stop Michael. That's my son. They say, you can't go. What? No, you ain't going. Why? Your passport's out of date. Passports for children are 5 years, not 10. I put him on a plane, flew him back to Memphis, and Kathleen came from Brooklyn to pick him up. You talking about one sick kid. No, as a sick dad, as a mad kid. And guess who the kid was mad at? Dad. I told you, is that passport good? And you said it was good. And it wasn't good. You know all I could do? All I could say is what, Dad? Is sorry. I apologize. I messed up. Sold a dog on one occasion when my oldest daughter wasn't there. That was a mistake. She came home, no dog. That ain't good, guys. You gonna sell a dog, you make certain everybody's there. Okay? Because Dad made that decision. Fortunately, we knew who we sold it to and where she was, and it wasn't 10,000 miles away, so we went around the corner and she got to see the dog. But you talking about a mad little girl at Dad, guess what? I'm sorry. Folks, there's little things we do in life that, guess what? They're mistakes. Maybe it's not sin, but guess what? It's a mistake. And guess what we need to do? We need to be able to say, you know what? I am sorry. I messed up and I've done wrong. But you know what? That's not easy to do, is it? Not for a dad. You want to know what the definition of humility is? You see, it's pride that keeps us from this. The definition of humility, one of them is this: to bow yourself before another. That's humility. And it's not easy for dad, who's supposed to be in charge, to go before that little child and bow himself and say, you know what? I messed up and I'm sorry. The Bible says this: before destruction there is in the heart of man pride. Now watch this. But before honor is humility. Dads, get that last part. Before honor there is humility. The very moment that you and I can humble ourselves, go before our children and say, look, forgive me, I've done wrong, I've sinned, I've messed up, I've made a mistake. Guess what? That will bring you in the eyes of your children honor. Honor, the Bible says. Proverbs 18, verse 12. Point number 5, great dads fight for their family. I want you to look at this first point. Who created the home? God did, didn't he? Folks, the home is God's first institution upon the face of this earth. It was the very first thing that He established with order on the earth. And Satan knows that. And guess what Satan wants to do? Satan wants to destroy the home to the utmost of his ability. He knows that it is the very fabric of society itself. And he's doing all that he can, is he not, to destroy the home. And I've just listed 7 attacks. Divorce still runs rampant in our society, does it not? We have also immorality. Even though we may not practice immorality, guess what we do? We introduce it into our homes. How? Through television, through music, through the computer. Folks, immorality fills our homes a lot of times, doesn't it? Notice point number 3, busyness. I'm so busy that I can't be faithful. I got so much going on that I just cannot give everything I need to give to the cause of the Lord. Busyness. That's Satan. He doesn't want our homes to be spiritual. Notice the next one, confused roles. Women are leading homes. Dads act like moms. Kids act like they're the dads. There's confused roles within our homes today. God has ordered the home. God has governed the home. And God says this is the way it's supposed to be. And yet, we think we can change that and everything will be okay. It can't, folks. Another attack is lack of spiritual leadership. Materialism, the desire to have all these things that are one of these days going to be destroyed by fire, or we're going to die and leave behind. And notice that last one, just sheer tolerance. Tolerance. You see, we tolerate a lot of things in the world today, don't we? Tolerate evil. tolerate sin, tolerate false doctrine. That's what Satan loves. The Bible doesn't tell us to be tolerant, folks. The Bible says fight. Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Dads, put on the armor of God and fight against that evil that is out there. Be Joshua's to your children. Didn't Joshua say, I would fight to the death for my family? If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood or the God of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, Joshua said. Joshua 24, verse 15. Folks, we need dads that will fight for their families and not let Satan have their homes. Lastly, great dads will make it to heaven. A moment ago we talked about Abraham, didn't we? How that Abraham was a dad who would command his household to keep the way of the Lord. I know 100% that Abraham is going to be in heaven. Oh, Vic, you don't know that. You ain't no judge. I know it beyond a shadow of a doubt. How do I know that? Well, number one, he's in God's hall of fame of the faithful, is he not? In Hebrews, the 11th chapter. You think God's going to place somebody in Hebrews 11 who died and went to hell? I don't think so. There are six verses in Hebrews 11 that are specifically dedicated to the faith of Abraham. There are about four others that are an allusion to this particular patriarch of old. But that's not the only argument. Do you remember Jesus' account of the rich man and Lazarus? Lazarus dies, where does he go? He goes to Abraham's bosom, doesn't he? The rich man dies, he lifts up his eyes in torments, and when he lifts up his eyes, looks across that great gulf, who does he see? Oh, he sees Lazarus, but he also saw who? Abraham. Abraham was in that place called paradise in the Hadean realm. Folks, Abraham is a saved man. Great dads will make it to heaven. You know that? No doubt in my mind about that. You see, a great dad does what God wants him to do. And the way to get to heaven is by what? Implementing in completeness the will of God. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7, 21. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city. Revelation 22, verse 14. Great dads do that. And if they do that, guess what? They will make it into that heavenly abode. I started off the conclusion with this. I love you, Dad. You see, if you've got a great dad, if you just got a good dad, you need to love that father. You know that? Because there's a bunch in our world today who aren't that great. My dad died 19 years ago at the age of 61. Miss him every day. Still loving like I always loved him. But that's not the conclusion. The conclusion is this. I find it intriguing that God always assigns to men positions that He Himself occupies. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. Elders are referred to as the shepherds of the flock. Acts 20, verse 28. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. But isn't it interesting that Jesus refers to Himself as what? The Good Shepherd. You see, Jesus knows exactly what it means to be a what? To be a shepherd. He knows that. There's no doubt in His mind about that. And so, when those shepherds stand before the Good Shepherd, guess what? They're not going to be able to look at Him and say, well, you just don't understand. You've never been a shepherd. Oh, yes, I've been a shepherd. God has deacons within the church, doesn't He? That word deacon simply means what? Servant. Question, what was Jesus when he came to this earth? He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in likeness as a man. He knows what it means to be a servant. You and I, as servants of God, can't go before God and say, God, you don't understand what it means to be a servant. Jesus is going to look at us and say, oh yes, I know exactly what it means to be a servant. Now where it's important is right here. God has placed men in positions in homes as fathers. Well, guess what he is? He is the Father. Dad, you and I can't go before God in the last day and look at him and say, you know what, God? You just don't understand. You don't know what it means to be a father. Oh, yes, I do. I am the Heavenly Father. Paul makes a very interesting statement in Ephesians 5 verse 1 that I hope all fathers will take to heart. Notice what he says. Be ye therefore followers of God as what? Dear children. Fathers, you are children of the Almighty God. Follow Him. And then exhort your children to follow you the way you follow the Heavenly Father. Great dads. If you're going to be a dad, why not what? Why not be a great one? Something wonderful today is this. Some people come from some very poor families, don't they? Maybe a family where a dad was never even present for them. And yet God says, guess what? All that can be corrected. Oh no, I'm not going to give you an earthly father. But guess what? I'll be your father. The Bible says, for you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Through faithful obedience to the commands of God and by being immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, an individual arises born into the family of the Almighty God. Maybe you need to do that this morning. Maybe you're an erring Christian. Maybe you're a rebellious child. Maybe you're like that prodigal that about which we read in Luke 15 and you need to come back. Guess what dads do? Dads stand in the door. They look out the window, eagerly awaiting their child's return. And when they come, they do as the father did in that parable. Run to their son and embrace him and rejoice that my son that was dead now liveth again. You need to come back to the Heavenly Father. He's waiting. He's looking. If you need to respond to this invitation, won't you come as we stand and as we sing.